I think we all saw the news this week about the shooting in a church that took place, which is devastating, horrific, hard to even think that somebody would do something like that. It doesn't matter where you're coming from, just going into a church. And apparently he sat there for an entire hour as the service was going on, and he almost backed out. You know why? Because everybody was nice to him. All black church, basically. This white supremacist guy comes in and basically sits there and almost backs out because everybody was being very friendly, very nice to him. But he went through with it anyway. And just horrific events that we see like that. And it's important when we think about those things and we think about our church, we need to understand how this church, how we fit in a bigger scheme of things. A lot of times it seems like that what we are is just, hey, we're a group that, meets together so we can talk and we have, common beliefs and doctrine. That's kind of what we are. But there is a bigger spiritual reality to us as a church that's really important for us to understand, because it very much affects how our behavior is with each other, to the outside world, and everything that we do in this world. So let's turn back to start with the 1 Corinthians 12 and start there. And understand, let's look at this body of Christ. Let's look at the church and understand the unseen realm and how it relates to our church. If you want a title for this sermon, it's called The Gates of Hell, which is from a scripture. It's not just a name I made up to say a bad word in church. It is actually from a scripture we'll read in a minute. So 1 Corinthians 12, and starting in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And what we see here is the definition of what the body is, or the church is those who have been baptized, been given God's Spirit. Those who have God's Spirit are baptized into the body of Christ. You're actually part of the body of Christ. It's not about an organization or a structure like that. Spiritually, the body or the church is that is spiritual. Those who have God's Spirit and who are baptized. Now, Christ died for his church. It's his body. He literally will protect it. There's nothing that can happen unless he allows it. This is not just a random meeting that you and I do. You're actually baptized into the body of Christ, the one who created the earth, the one who came and died for you, the one who the whole plan of God has shown. We are part of that. We're part of his body. So it is not a random thing that we meet here. There's a very specific purpose and a reason, which we'll find out. Now, like it says here, we also come from really diverse, different backgrounds, don't we? Like in this case, back in the day, it says whether Jews or Greeks. Now, if you were back in those days, the Jews and the Greeks were a completely different type of people. They had completely different mindsets from the beliefs, how they treated people, what they thought, what they did, religious leniency, liberalism, whatever, all the things that you want to call it. You couldn't be further apart than Jews and Greeks back in the day. And what this is saying is, God called from there different people, different types, and it's one Spirit he puts. When they walk in the door, even though they may come from different backgrounds, we are now part of one Spirit, part of one body. So you would have different mindsets, different people completely, where one side would be looking at the other side saying, wow, those people are this way and this side would be. But what it's saying is, no, when you walk in the door, we're one Spirit, one body. Also, it says slaves are free. Now, back in those days, people owned people. That was, you had slaves. So when you came to church, you might have a slave owner sitting next to or in the same place or a different row as a slave, the person you owned. It didn't matter when you walked through the door, though. As it says, when you walk through the door, it's one Spirit, one body. Right? You're one. You're baptized into one Spirit. It's not a superior, inferior thing. We're all of the same. Baptism, which is very important to understand, because you, in a congregation, you may have all this disparity. You know what? We can in our congregation, too. You can have all types of different people that walk in the door from different backgrounds, different cultures, different statuses, different whatever. But you're all baptized the exactly same way. There's not somebody who is baptized better than the next person. Your sins are all forgiven the same way. You're not forgiven in a better way than the person sitting next to you. So when it starts to talk about one body, one thing, the spiritual principle behind it is very important to understand, because there is a difference of people walking through the door, but God gives us one spirit and he gives us the same thing so that we all can be one. There were huge chasms between people in the day, but not when you walk in the door. When you walk in the door, it is how God says we treat each other. So let's turn over to Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6, and then continue this thought. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. If you had to cite a book in the Bible that was about the church, what would it be? I think I saw somebody say it. Yes, it's Ephesians. So if you want to know a book in the Bible that talks and deals with the church, there's other places, it's Ephesians. Let's read a few things from Ephesians today, because it's very, very important to understand how we view us as a body. Ephesians 4, verse 1, starting in verse 1. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There's one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we see here the same thing is said here. A lot of times we feel, or we want to find a position or want to find a reason to be above or over or something. But this says no. You know what? It's all one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Like I said, you aren't baptized better than the next person. God does it the same way. Everybody, sins are forgiven the exact same way. Whether you have a small one or somebody who has a big one, it takes the same amount of shed blood of Christ to forgive a sin. There is not somebody who is doing it better on spiritual grounds. This is why it says one. There's only one. When you come in here on a spiritual level, you're all forgiven. You're all the same that way. This is not saying everybody is a yellow pencil. This is not what this is saying. Because God created personalities and differences and humor and things that, you know, every single piece God created that we are all different. But this is saying on a spiritual level, you and I all come in here the same way. We're one body, one spirit, one thing. Not somebody's not doing it better than the next person. You don't have any leg to stand on. Everybody has been forgiven exactly the same way. And your sins are continue to be forgiven the same way. One body, one calling, one baptism. Not a bunch of different ways. Not a bunch of different baptisms. You can't have that. Here's a superior, because what men tend to do is they do like the rituals and they do like something that's better than the next and they do like exclusivity and things like that. Well, God says no. When you walk in this door, you're one. You walk in this door, you're one. Unity is of the Spirit in this case. Unity is of the Spirit. Sometimes we talk about government, you know, and that's a big thing. You know what? Unity is not about government. Unity is not about government. Not your government structure. Unity is of the Spirit. How do we know that? If you just take a look, has there ever been a place where there's been a perfect government? You're probably like, I can't think of one. But there has. There has been one. God's government is a perfect government. God is a perfect ruler. He's a benevolent person who loves, and this is how he operates. He perfectly rules his people, and yet, guess what? Satan, the devil, Lucifer, rebelled against that and caused a problem, took away a third of the angels. It's not about the government structure. It's not about the government. It is about of the Spirit, the unity. So you can cite and say, you know, this or other things, but it's not. It is above the Spirit, and that's what it's saying here. We are united. We are the unity of the Spirit. I think it's very interesting. Verse 3 is a very key phrase. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring. That means it takes some effort. You have to work at it. It's easy to let things just go wherever, but this says endeavor, working hard, putting forth effort, trying to do what? That is trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is something that we have to do when we think about it, when we read this. So the governments is not the issue? It's about people, and it's about people who exhibit God's Spirit, endeavor to keep the unity. And if you want to think about this, walking in the door, that is something very important for us to think about as a congregation, is endeavoring to keep the unity, not causing division or planning things or breaking things apart, but we're bound to peace. And for that, in one body, one spirit, we're given. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. How can we fellowship together? What enables that? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. We usually read this at Passover, but this is talking about fellowshipping together. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Communion, fellowship, communing together is what you and I are doing here. What enables you and I from different backgrounds to commune together? It is by the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. That is why we can commune. There's a bond that is there that you and I have all been forgiven and all continue to be forgiven. And that is how we commune together. It is not like world organizations where you have loose sets of tribes and we're just going to, you know, put somebody in charge and this is how we'll do it and we have all these rule books and things. This is saying you recognize, you know that we can commune together because you and I have been forgiven of our sins. This is how we commune, by the blood of Christ. And it's not like somebody's sins are forgiven in a superior way. It's all the same. So we're at a level playing set, level field when it comes to the communion, comes to being together. This was the controversy in Acts 15. Okay, what happened in Acts 15? They were talking about, no, you know, the Gentiles. They thought that, you know, it was an inferior way to be forgiven of your sins. Just faith in Christ without going through the purification ritual laws, circumcision and the rest of it. It was like they were saying that was a superior way. They should go through the superior way too. And this was a big dissension that happened back in the day. That's what Acts 15 is about. How are they going to be forgiven of their sins? Do they have to go through the purification rituals in the Old Testament? If you want to look at the biggest difference or the basic difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant, it's how sins are forgiven is the biggest difference. If you want to sum it up, the Old Covenant, New Covenant, it's how sins are forgiven. Because in the New Covenant, you know, they did away with the animal sacrifices and everything else, and Christ died for our sins, and this became the way that sin was atoned for. Now, Acts 15 became a controversy. They did not like the fact that the Gentiles didn't have to do the same thing. They thought it was superior. So a big conversation happened, and it came down to, no, this is all that's required. It's not required to do that, to have your sins basically forgiven. So we see that down through time, if you recognize what it is that allows you to commune together and to be together, and it's the forgiveness of sins, and everybody's sins are forgiven the same way. It's not a superior way. So when you and I start to put the spiritual ideas behind it in our heads, it's impossible for us to think, hey, one person's better than the other or does it better or is, you know, more righteous or something like that. Humans tend to want to go that way. Sorry, that doesn't help a body unite. We are all forgiven the same way. We are all one body, one spirit, one baptism. It all happens the same way for us. And this is how we come together and commune. They did not recognize that. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, just over a chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, is talking about taking communion with each other, but missing the point. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What was happening back then is they were setting themselves up to be superior. They were all off in little cliques. They were, I've got food because I have money, and you come hungry. And they were not discerning the Lord's body. They were not realizing and focusing on the bread, the blood, the sacrifice, those things, and how we're one body. Because of those things, they had set themselves up. So it says right there, they were drinking judgment to themselves because they weren't discerning the body, the actual body that's around you, and realizing that that is the case. So they were not recognizing this. And what we see is divisions. We see strifes. We see people better than others. So it's very important for us to understand fundamentally that the church, from the church, the reason we're together, and it's one body, one baptism, it's not different, not better than the rest of the people next to you. No matter what background you come from, you're not better off for some reason because of what you've done. It's one body, one baptism, one spirit, and this is how we commune together. Okay, now that is the start and background. Let's go over and shift gears a little bit. Turn to Ephesians 3:9. Let's look at the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. Quite fascinating. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 9, it says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." The manifold wisdom of God be made known by the church. But who are you making it known to? It says, "To the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Now, this is a fascinating scripture if you read that. It says the wisdom of God is made manifest. Made known by what? By the church. To who? To the principal. Who? What does that mean? That means the wisdom of God is made known to principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's talking about this unseen spiritual realm. There's an unseen spiritual realm out there that rules this earth, Satan, his kingdom. There's an unseen spiritual realm. There's angels. There's all that are out there that we don't see. And it says here that the manifold wisdom of God is made known by his church to them. Your purpose, if you, in your mission, if you choose to accept it, is not just to show up here and say, "Hey, we're meeting together," but this says there's a wisdom of God that you're demonstrating as a church to show somebody something. Okay, what is the wisdom of God? It's incredible when you think about this, because the wisdom of God, the Bible says, is foolishness to men. Guess who else it's foolishness to? The principalities and powers that rule this earth and this world. They think it's the most ridiculous thing in the world that you could take a group of people, weak and base things, all different backgrounds, come together, not set up dictatorships and all this other stuff and control, and have a group of people come together, united by his spirit, in love, letting things go, talking to their brothers, forgiving. It seems very foolish and weak. If you understand how things in the world can work sometimes, how control, power, and politics and everything works, it works in this world. It's how people get in control and power and retain it. And this is how our politicians become celebrities and our celebrities become celebrities. And all of this stuff happens a certain way. But what we represent is foolishness to the world and foolishness to principalities and powers. And not only that, God said, "Look, I have a plan where it may look foolish to you that Christ will die, first of all. You think you have victory over Christ? No, it's the opposite. And then I'm going to start a church. It's going to be small, it's going to be funny looking, it's going to be a bunch of odd people come together, and it's going to be tiny, and it will start the kingdom as a small seed, and then all of a sudden these people will rule." Ha ha ha. The wisdom of God is shown in the process of the church start to finish. That's one thing. The wisdom of God is also shown by how you and I live in the church together. God's way, does it work or not? Or is it about power, control, politics, and everything else? Or can I forgive? Can I go to my brother? When the unseen spiritual realm sees this, they say, "There's no way that's going to work. Watch, I'll cause this not to work." And as we follow those principles, over time they see it works. They see that it works. You know, so we have to see this unseen reality of us in the body. When you and I show up here, it's not just about us being here and, "Hey, great, we have same doctrines." You're demonstrating something to the rulers of this world every single week by how you act with each other, what you say to each other, how you forgive each other. If you do the things that are of God, if you do those type of things, it's a show of the wisdom of God. You are helping demonstrate to the unseen rulers of this world, there is a wisdom of God that you can't understand. They think would never work, but it works. And it's important to see yourselves as that. As a body and as a church, you're demonstrating these things to the unseen world. That's what it says. It says that in this scripture here, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers. This is what we're doing. This is not just about our small little group here. So our whole lifespan and God starting it over time and having an era of the church and starting his kingdom and seeding that, Christ dying for it, giving his life for it, that's part of the wisdom of God. The way that we interact with each other seems counterintuitive, but that's the wisdom of God too. So that is what we need to think about a bit when we're here. Not about power, status, politics, maneuvering, gossip, all the things that are not the ways of God. If we demonstrate the ways of God in what we do, then the manifold wisdom of God will be demonstrated. So they don't believe it'll work. What do you say by your actions when you come here? Is how you're demonstrating something. So think about it a little bit differently. This is who you're showing it to. There's people watching you. There's unseen realms have their eyes on you, saying it's going to fail. It's not going to work. And they'll try everything they can do to get it to work. And this is where we come to Matthew 16, verse 8. If you turn to Matthew 16, verse 8. Matthew 16, verse 8. He's talking to Peter about the church. He says, I also say to you that you, Peter, small p, or small rock, and on this rock, big rock, which is referring to Christ, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. So these unseen realms, if you read this, the power of that will not prevail against it. It says Hades, death is the word there. So we understand that to mean the grave. So we can read that and say, yes, the church is not going to die out over time. But there's more to it that you can get from that, because it's not just that it won't die out over time, but the power of the grave, the power of that belongs to who? We'll read that in just a second, but it implies that there's principalities and powers in darkness of the world. Because if we look at Ephesians 6:12, you don't have to turn there, because we know this scripture. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this implies that our struggle, us as a body, is against these unseen realm. There's an evil realm that has its main objective is to overcome the church. That's what he would like to see. Anything that has to do with Christ, the body, the church, the unity of it. And therefore, it's very important for us to understand and see that, that if that's what it has to do, this is what we're up against, how do we look at things? Now, Christ built his church and will sustain it. You know, it cannot be overcome because Christ, this is his church. If you think about it, the very one who founded the earth, like I said, he is the head of this church. But what we have is we have a statement that talks about mankind. He can't break out of it unless he's released from death. Mankind can't break out of being captured and controlled in life unless he is released from death. So turn to Hebrews 2:15 is where we read this. Hebrews 2. Actually, starting in verse 14, Hebrews 2 and verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So we read the gates of death, we read who has the power of death, that is, Satan. And Christ died so that he could release us from that power of death. It says, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seeds of Abraham. Those are the true seeds of Abraham. So And it says in Revelation 12:10, you've read this before, it says, they overcame him by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and loved not their lives to death. So the scripture says that there is a power that the unseen world has, and that is the power of the fear of death that grips the world and keeps people captive. But if you see that your head of your church died for you and lives, and that you are not afraid to lose your life if need be, then what power does that have over you anymore? What power does that death have over you anymore? There is not your, that power is broken because you know that eternal life awaits. And as we heard in the sermonette, the first resurrection awaits for you. So that power, that unseen realm, is broken by that. The power of death, of Hades over it. It won't prevail over the church either. It will live, it'll be there, but it also is something that allows you to break out, not out of fear of death. So what we have is we have the gates of hell. Hades is main goal is to fight on a spiritual level and to overcome the church if it can. But like it says, we see what our head of our church did, and if we're willing to do the same and die for one another, then that power also is broken. That power is broken. Now, we also have to understand it's not just the forces of, you know, evil that or the devil works, you know, from the outside coming in. We have to also understand that the force of what the devil wants to do for us is internal to us also. To make you and to affect you so that you all of a sudden become a destructive force for a group. You know, we can actually end up becoming weapons of harm. Weapons in the hands of this unseen spiritual realm if we don't think about it. Like it says we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit, a bond of peace. It's not easy sometimes. It's not easy. It's easy just to, you know, talk about somebody or not go to your brother or, you know, whatever it might be, or judge anything that you see and others are wrong and you're right and you're better and any of these other things that we can actually get into. But when you do that, you're actually becoming a tool. That actually makes you a tool in the hands of the unseen realm for that you are now causing a division. It's very important for us to understand, why did I cover the idea that this unseen realm is watching us? Because they want us to fail. We won't fail if we're willing to give up our lives. We won't fail if we do the things how God says it. If somebody has something against you, go talk to them. Go talk to them. Approach your brother. We're given the tools and the ways to do that type of thing. A lot of times people who become tools don't even realize they are. A lot of times they think that, you know, there's a righteous cause. This is what Paul was before he was called. He had a righteous cause, and he was out killing Christians, right? You think about it, it's always a righteous cause. You're right. There's something done wrong. You're done wrong. There's some right cause. You're better or something. I got to go tell people. This is why we have to follow the principles of the Bible. It's not an optional nice thing. It works if we do it the correct way. That shows the wisdom of God to the unseen realms that are out there. So it's important for us to stop, endeavor to show the peace, endeavor to keep the peace. You have to stop and ask yourself as you do things or talk to people, am I demonstrating the wisdom of God to the unseen realms? By me going doing this, is that demonstrating the wisdom of God to the unseen realms? It's not just about you here and what you need. It's how are we as a church portrayed out? Am I showing that? Am I working to keep the unity of the Spirit? Or am I becoming a tool in the hands of the unseen realm to break things down? Which one are you? It's very important. Like I said, you're on display and people are watching you. Us as a body, as a church, the unseen realms are. So we've been given the tools to show and demonstrate the wisdom of God. And that's what we need to do. I mean, if there's, you know, if there's unknown questions or things that we need, ask. I'm happy to, you know, talk about what needs to be talked about. You know, like one simple example, it seems small. It's kind of funny. Carl Anderson's name was accidentally left out of the bulletin. It was a mistake. And someone asked about it, which I appreciated. There was not some conspiracy. He's very much alive and kicking. He's sitting there. He's very much a pillar in our church and has been for years and will continue to be. So I very much appreciate. Ask a question. There's not something else that's going on with that. So go to our brothers. Let's talk. Ask yourself, am I dividing more Or am I showing the wisdom of God to the unseen realms? We have to pick our heads up and see what we're a part of, and it's not just about what we are right here. So, the gates of hell won't prevail. There's an unseen realm. The wisdom of God is demonstrated. This is what we are there to show. It's through his church. It's an amazingly big thing if you think about it. That's an amazingly an amazing concept of what you and I are part of, to show and to demonstrate. People who are nothing are showing the most powerful beings that are out there ruling this world how things are done. They don't believe it'll work. Guess what? We do it like God says. It will work. It will work. And so this is where we will take our cues. This is why one of the focuses that we will have when we look at the coming year is to dig into the Word of God, the Bible. It is to dig deep into this Word, to learn how he says we do things, to see how the person who gave us the example of how to live does it. Because there's no other way. This is what we will dig into, and we will go deep into these things. Now, let's look at some tactical things. What about the structure of a church? What does the Bible say on those things? Let's just read a couple things. Let's turn to Acts 6, verse 1. Acts 6 and verse 1. Acts 6 and verse 1 says, "Now, in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So they weren't being fed, their needs weren't being taken care of. Then the 12, or the apostles, summoned the multitude of his disciples, and they said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And it's a very interesting thing here, because this says in a church area, there are a lot of needs. There's physical, there's spiritual, and all of these by the body should be taken care of. And it starts to outline how that happens. So these widows were not getting taken care of. So they wanted to appoint people over to help that. And this is where we get the deacons that were ordained. And so what we do is we take our cues from what the Bible says how we do things. And this is something we need to ask ourselves. Do we have people that are in need? And do we need to start to take care of that? And how can, you know, we'll start to have these discussions with our deacons as well. Hey, are we missing something? Are we missing people who need help? Our own body first. Are we missing that? And what can we do to solve that, to fix that? Because it's the example shown here. Now, the other example here is about the apostles, or the ones who said, look, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so I take my cue personally as a pastor from that the primary focus that I should have is to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word of God, that we dig deep into this. This is how we grow. This is the primary thing. I'm one person. I can't do this all. So we as a congregation, we as deacons, and then we'll get to the place where it's not just the ordained, but the whole congregation is involved with this. I can't do it myself. But focusing on the word of God, like Christ said to Peter, he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is the only way that we can grow, is if we put ourselves and follow what the Bible says and do what it says, and we dig into it. And this will be our focus. This is what we will do. We will start and we will dig deep over the coming years. The only way we grow is if we stay connected to this vine right here. You know, we'll start to map out a plan of what that looks like. I think it'd be interesting to start to say, hey, here's a lot of things we want to cover this year. Here's the areas we want to grow in. And let's start talking, thinking about them. Having messages, having conversations, having Bible studies, doing things with them. And if we have a focus on what maybe the year looks like, that could be quite interesting when we start to look at what we cover. And then we'll make sure that we're not neglecting things that people need as well. So to finish this up, let's turn over to Ephesians 4:15. And I wrote this not this week, but the previous week. This is where we'll take our cues for the year, for what a local congregation will do. Ephesians 4, verse 15 through 16 breaks it down exactly how we'll look and how we'll look at the things here in our local congregation. It says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There is a lot packed into those two scriptures right there. A whole lot packed in those two scriptures. But man, this is a forward-looking, positive thing to focus on. Because it says, number one, we'll speak the truth in love. What we will do is we will dig into the truth. As I said, this is the primary thing. But we're not digging into it to start, you know, beating people over the head with it. Knowledge is nothing. If you have more knowledge than the next person, you can do it, or you can find every problem, quote five scriptures of what everything they're doing wrong. This is not doing it in love. Is this saying we are going to ignore problems? Absolutely not. If there's problems in our church area, we will sit down and we will talk about them. You never have reconciliation unless the truth is out there, unless you talk. But we'll do it in love. But it's not to say, get out of here. But we'll give people multiple chances. I don't know about you, but I learned that in principle from Denny Luker when he was here. So many people that I've talked to said, man, I wouldn't be here if he hadn't given me chance again. And you know what? Things will be addressed. We can talk, but we'll sit down and talk if we need to. But chances will be given. The vision of where we're going, what a person needs to do, will be talked about. But we will encourage and do it in love. There's a difference. It's not to beat people over the head. It's not to club people over the head. Not to bite and devour and just find every little problem somebody has. This is not what we do. We're going to dig into the truth, but we'll do it in love. That's the tone. The Bible says to do that. Why? So that we may grow up in all things into him. We all have growing to do. All of us, every single one of us is growing. And you know what? It's great. You know, growing can be difficult. It can be hard as a organization, as an individual. But when you look back and you have growth, there's nothing better. It's more satisfying in life to say, you know what? Okay, yes, I had all these issues and problems. But you know what? I've come a long way. This is great. I'm very, very thankful that I'm part of a group that wants to grow and is growing as well. And this is what we'll do. We'll grow up into all things, into him. This is not just a Tony Robbins speech. We're growing up into like Christ was, right? Like Christ was. And he lived on this earth, and he navigated people and things. And we will study Christ and his life to figure out how we navigate things. So we grow up by studying and understanding how we can become more like him. And then it says, who is the head? Christ. Another key thing for us to understand here. As a congregation, who our head is, not a person, not people, but Christ is our head. So when we have problems or issues, we will ask our head. We'll pray as a congregation and ask our head to lead us through that. We'll ask to lead and to show us what we need to do, where we need to go. And guess what? He will. That's who we look to. And that's what it says. It's our head, the head of the church. Not only as a group, but us as individually, we should look to that as well. And it says as well, the next one says, from whom the whole body, joining it together by what every joint supplies. Joining and knitting together is what we need to do. It's together to strive for, not strife and divisions, but let's come together. But this requires not just a nice saying. This requires, like it says, that every joint supplies something. This is not a few people doing things. This is what every joint means. There's a body. Every piece, joint, part, bone, however many hundreds of bones you have in your foot, all of those pieces and all those joints have to supply to make that body work. So every member is part of this. Every member is somehow to be engaged, encouraging, help supply those. And it says, the next phrase says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. We all have a contribution to make here and part of this entire body for that to work. And you know what? We'll determine what that looks like over the coming year, months. We'll sit and we'll talk. What does that look like? Is there more we could be doing? Our local church, what about with the elderly? Are we missing something there? What about shut-ins? Do we even know? Can we as a congregation be connected to them more somehow? Is that possible for us to do? What about young adults? Seems like people hit a certain age and they're wherever, all over the place. Can we figure out a way to, as a congregation, to help that work better? What about teens? What else are we missing? So let's start thinking about this, because it's not something that's me to do, all of this. Like it says here, every joint has work and part to supply. Some people can do different things. You know what? Let's figure out what that looks like for our congregation. Let's figure that out over the coming months. So as we have our potlucks and we have time to meet, let's sit and talk. Let's identify things that, you know, we need to do that would work really well. And who wants to help? Who wants to do that? It's nice to talk about these things, but I can tell you, we're going to need people to help do these things, right? It's easy for people to raise their hand and say, here's a big problem. Here's a problem, here's a problem, here's a problem. But who can raise their hand and says, you know what, I'll help out with that. This part over here, I'd love to do this. I love that kind of a thing. Look, can I help? Sure, let's figure that out. Okay, so we'll start to have some more conversations over the coming months. Probably starting with a potluck, when we have our potluck. So that's with our local church. Are we doing what we can to make sure the needs are met there? But what about those God may be calling who walk in our doors? Are we doing enough there? Sometimes people walk in here and maybe they never get spoken to or have no idea. Is there something that we can do to say, hey, you know what? If God might be calling somebody, what should we do to respond to that? Can we be engaged somehow? Maybe some people are better at that than others. Maybe that's not your area, but some people love doing that. And then what about just outward, nobody here? You know, we'll have to take these things in stages, but why not just let our light shine outwards, not be holed up? But do things we're not expecting anything in return. We're not preaching to people, but do things outwardly as well. So there's a lot of things to start to think about. But why are we doing this? The last part of the verse says, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Growth. This is what we're after. As a group and as a people, growth. All learn and grow, become like our elder brother Jesus Christ, like our Father in heaven. It's not just about numbers. That's not just what that's saying. But growth spiritually. And when you have growth that's spiritual, what do you have? You have edifying of itself in love. That means that you start to build it up, not tear it down. You edify. You build it. It becomes something that when you walk in these doors, you say, I left more strengthened than when I came in. I felt edified and built up. I didn't come in and felt like I'm invisible and torn down. This is what we are after. This is how we do it. It has to be based on the word, following how Christ did it. Every joint has to be part of it. We'll speak the word in love. And then what we find is that growth comes out of that. So that set of scriptures, those two scriptures right there, there's a lot in there. And over this coming year, we're going to dissect those and start to just do these things. To me, I think it's pretty exciting. I don't know about you. But there's a lot of things that we can read from the Bible, talk about, go over and over, and then figure out how we do it in love in the right way. And so this becomes the tone of our congregation. This becomes what we are. This becomes how we do things. So I encourage you to be thinking about that. And over the coming months, as we'll come back from camp and start to set up, you know, some discussions. And like I said, we'll have some, see if our deacons can figure out what we might need to be doing. We'll talk with our elders and see what we might need to be doing. We'll talk with our group as a congregation, see what we might need to be doing. Then let's remember that it's not just about us showing up at church, that we are demonstrating the wisdom of God, his plan, and his life, that it works completely, and that this body that they think is going to fail actually will grow. Because we do it like God says.